Good morning. It's good to be able to share the Word of God. And we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We want to look at the words of Jesus first. The elders were praying and seeking the Lord about things pertaining to the spiritual life of our congregation. We believe the Lord led us very clearly in unity and consensus to have these messages on life in the Spirit. And this is message number 6. And there are 2 more immediately in this series, but I know there will be more that will even follow up after that, because we believe the Lord wanted us perhaps to introduce, for those who have never studied it, and reintroduce, for those who are familiar with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and life in the Spirit, to put this back in the forefront of our mind and in the preeminent place in our heart, that everything we do in the Christian life is really life in the Spirit. And in John chapter 7, we find in verse number 37 and 38 that Jesus spoke on the great day of the feast. He stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." But John adds, "This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." There's a progression of truth in the Bible. As I have studied this progression of truth and laid hold of it in different dimensions in my own personal walk in life, my understandings were not always complete at first. And the Lord provided more understanding and more understanding. And with understanding came the need to experience what I was understanding. And so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'd like to have you also look at Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles and can turn to these verses, I think it would be helpful. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49. After declaring that Christ was to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and they were to be witnesses of these things, he then declares in verse 49, this is Jesus speaking, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Or as the King James says, "until you are clothed with power from on high." Now in the first message, Vance declared and spoke about the love of God. The life in the Spirit is totally rooted in the love of God. The motivation for everything is God's love. The exercise of everything is in the atmosphere, an exercise of love, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love is the motivating force for everything. And then the second message, I spoke about the promise of the Father. And we noticed a theme of verses that God promised that the Holy Spirit would be given, and that when we appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit, we are entering into the promise, the divine promise. That if God promised it, there can be nothing more desirable than what He promised. Then we saw that Dan spoke about the salvation of God, the need for repentance. On the day of Pentecost, they heard the declaration about Jesus Christ as the crucified one, the ascended Lord, and that He poured out this which you now see and hear. And the people were cut to the heart and said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter declared, "Repent, faith, and be baptized in water, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the gift at that point was actually the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then Dan brought another message called Preparation for the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he talked about three things. He talked about the want to factor, that we have to want the fullness and baptism of the Holy Spirit. He spoke secondly about the wait for factor, that they were to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then, to keep the alliteration going, I supplied the third point of the outline, the will to factor, that you have to pray and willfully ask God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He spoke about the obstacle of pride versus humility. He spoke about the obstacle of fear versus faith. And he talked about the obstacle of mystery versus clarity, that this is a realm of mystery. It's not a rational, intellectual, cognitive thing in total, but there is a mystery because it has to do with the relationship with God. The only other thing that's called a mystery in the Bible is marriage, because after 50 years of marriage, my wife is still a mystery to me. And I'm even more a mystery to her. That we have grown to enter into the mystery of marriage. That means the unknown aspects, the mystery, the excitement, the day-to-day challenges of marriage. Well, when we come to Christ, we enter into the mystery, that which is always a mystery. But when Christ came, He unfolded the mystery and demonstrated through His incarnation as the Son of God what salvation was all about. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul said, the mystery has been revealed. And then last time, Rick preached on the fruit of the Spirit, that one of the elements of life in the Spirit is that God sows into our life the seeds which become through time in maturing the fruit of the Spirit in our life, out of which then we are able to sow that same seed into the life of other people. So there are many aspects to life in the Spirit. And the question is, how do we appropriate this dimension called the baptism of the Spirit, or the immersion of the Spirit, or the filling of the Spirit? I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me show you another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says there is one body and many members in Christ. But now verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. I see here there is one action where God baptizes us at salvation into the body. And secondly, that in that body we have the privilege of drinking of the Spirit, to drink of the Spirit. It'd be like becoming Christian and you have the well of living water within you, but you never let it spring up and drink of the Spirit. You would own the well of living water, but you don't drink of it. You're going to dehydrate. You're going to die spiritually. You're not going to have the nourishment, the power, the empowerment that gives into your life, the refreshing, the revival. Now, in Acts chapter 1:8, we are told that he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, all the ends of the earth. Jesus said, before he ascended, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, say upon. Upon you. Now, I believe that salvation, the Spirit comes into us and indwells us and lives in us. For Romans 8 says, if you do not have the Spirit, you do not have the witness that you are the child of God. And I believe the Spirit comes into us and we are baptized into the body. And that's true of all who are born again. You have the Spirit if you're born again. Your spirit, man, your human spirit has been revived, renewed, regenerated, and the Spirit of God lives in you. But unfortunately, many people are content simply to have got saved. I remember when I was saved. I remember when I was born again. For me, I was 5 years of age. You probably can remember. Many of you weren't saved till you were 16, 17. Others weren't saved till they were 25 to 30. I think there might be people in the room who weren't saved till they were in their 40s or 50s. You might even be in your 70s and still not saved. But you can be saved today by asking Jesus to be your personal Savior, opening your heart, inviting Him to take control of your life. And when you pray that prayer of faith, you believe in your heart that He's risen from the dead, and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you enter into salvation. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, you have a presence of God, the divine presence, that you did not have before. And there will be change in your life. There will be a witness in your life. And when you invite the Spirit in. Now, I don't know why anybody would not invite the Holy Spirit in. It's the most wonderful and powerful force on the face of the earth. I remember as a little boy traveling with my parents to that great Grand Coulee Dam in the West. And I remember us driving up to this huge wonder of the world, this healed cement monstrosity that was a dam that backed up water for hundreds of miles. And I remember driving across the top of the dam. And I remember them giving us a tour and showing us a button. And at every one of the cylinders, the sluice ways, if someone pushed that button, what happened is the sluice way door would open up, the water began to rush through, and when the water rushed through, it would turn the turbines powerfully, which would produce electricity that would be sent out to everybody. And there are many sluice ways. And all the sluice ways were closed until someone pushed the button and the water ran through and it produced power. And to me, there are attitudes in the Bible that we should not hold. For instance, 1 Corinthians talks about being ignorant of the Holy Spirit. But these messages are to help us not to be ignorant of the Holy Spirit, to be knowledgeable. Acts 7 talks about those who resist the Holy Spirit. We ought not to resist the Holy Spirit, but open the door of our heart. When we open the door of our heart by faith, the Holy Spirit comes in. The only obstacle is the hardness of our heart. It keeps the door closed. The Bible says, "Behold, I knock on the door of the heart. Open your heart that I may come in and commune with you." 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy 1 talks about fearing. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about despising or holding contempt toward the things of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5 talks about lying to Ananias and Sapphira, lying to the Holy Spirit, tempting the Holy Spirit. And Matthew 12 talks about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that is not forgiven, because when we blaspheme Jesus, we can be forgiven. But when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're rejecting the very source that gives you life. So if you blaspheme the very source, that could give you life, you will be judged. And there's only one solution. Stop blaspheming and start believing, Claude. Stop blaspheming and start believing. And so we have these attitudes. So what should be our attitudes be? The Bible says we're not to lack spiritualities. 1 Corinthians 1 says we're not to be ignorant but knowledgeable. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 1, 5, and 6. That you were enriched in everything by Him, in all knowledge, and even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, we're not to neglect the spiritual gifts. We're to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, but earnestly desire the best gifts. 2 Timothy 2, we're to stir up the gift of God. And 1 John 4, we're to test the spirits. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And so all these things are for the function and the blessing of all. So we have attitudes to avoid and attitudes to embrace. I remember for many years, even as a pastor, I resisted. I was confused. I rejected. I kept my heart closed to the truth about the Holy Spirit and life in the Spirit. But 35 years ago, when I was 35 years old, if you add the two together, you know how old I am now, I opened my heart to the Holy Spirit, and my life was totally transformed. And I would not give you $1 million to go back to the old way. It's been so powerful and a blessing to walk in the life, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about these things, you have a choice as a Christian. I'm going to call one high normality and the other low normality. Many people and Christians walk in low normality. They think they're just normal Christians. But they're walking in the power of their own strength. They're trying to have enough faith to please God. They're trying to do righteousness that would be favored by God. And they're basically environmentally driven. My environment, I go to church. I am driven by a secularistic society. And they're kind of living in what I call a low spirituality or a low normality. Well, let me tell you, I don't want the low road. I don't want a low normality. I personally encourage us not to accept the low normality of a lot of the church at large, which has not opened itself to understand life in the Spirit. Oh, they may accept Jesus and preach Him and being born again. Very important message. We don't deny that. That's all a part of the whole thing. But there's the life of Christ to embrace. He is Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Christ. The word for Christ is the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. And when we walk in life in the Spirit, we're walking in the anointing that was on the life of Jesus as the Christ. Therefore, we are called Christ ones or Christians or the anointed ones. We have the privilege of walking in the anointing. So we want to walk in the high anointing. We want to walk in the fullness of the Christ. We want to walk in high normality. There's a new normality. There's a high normality. Amen? And it's called empowerment-driven, the supernatural. It's not environment-driven. Well, I'm at church in my environment. We stand, sing a song, we sit down. We listen to the scripture read. We hear a message. We go home. And you're environment-driven. But no, in Jesus Christ, we are empowerment-driven. And how to move into the power of God decisively so we live beyond what oftentimes is called normal churchianity into supernatural Christianity, the empowerment-driven life, the supernatural-driven life. Now, when we go to the book of Acts, we discover some realities. For instance, on the day of Pentecost, it says that they were waiting in the upper room, and as they were praying and waiting upon God for 10 days, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter declared that in Acts 2, 16 and 18, that Joel had prophesied that in the last days God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. My men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And so they asked, what do we do? I've already mentioned this. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He said, it's for you, for your children, and those who are far off. Now you and I are 21 centuries far off. But the same promise to them, to you, to your children, is fitting for us in this day and age far off. It's the same gospel. It's the same reality to be received and to walk in with power. Then in Acts chapter 8, 14 to 17, when the apostles heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God and that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they sent the apostles down to them, and the apostles laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, in Paul's conversion, on the road to Damascus, he fell off the donkey, if you recall, and God spoke to him and acknowledged the Lord. And the Holy Spirit told him to go to Damascus, and the Holy Spirit spoke to Ananias, who said that Saul, whom has been persecuting Christians, has been appeared to by the Lord on the road, and he will come that you may help him receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Saul came into Ananias' presence, he laid his hands on him, his eyes were healed, for he had been blinded, and he received the Holy Spirit subsequent to his belief in salvation. Then we come to Acts chapter 10, where we have the story of Cornelius, a Gentile. And it says in this passage that they were ministering to him the truth of Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And he said, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. And it says in Acts 10, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles also. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these who were not baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have, cannot they be baptized in the Lord? So they were saved, then they were baptized in the Spirit, and then they had water baptism. And they heard them speaking in tongues, as in the beginning. So somehow the tongue speaking, the tongue articulating, the tongue being unleashed to speak, to articulate, is a part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then we come to Acts chapter 19, when Paul came to the disciples of John the Baptist at Ephesus, and Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul preached to them, and he said, John indeed baptized with water of repentance, saying they should believe on him who was to come after them. So when they heard this, they were rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul laid hands on them, verse 6, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And then he stayed for 3 months reasoning and persuading them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. These are amazing passages because they introduce the early church's experience in receiving a baptism of the Holy Spirit and the effect of that empowerment in their life, which I will generalize by saying the loosening of the tongue to declare praise, to prophesy, to declare the wonderful works of God, to give witness to the Lord, because Acts 1 said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be a witness of me. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we have a greater revelation of who Christ is, and we're able, secondly, to give witness to those about who that Christ is as we tell them about Jesus. Now, amen. So the release of the tongues to praise God. Prophecy, praise. Acts 2 said they began to magnify God. It's in the Greek there, the word for magnify is like they begin to megaphone praise to God. And they receive words of encouragement and witnessing. The Bible says without the Holy Spirit that the tongue is the most evil member of the body. James said that. How many know that the tongue can be a really hurtful member? I know you all can give witness that someone, sometime or other, has really hurt you by their tongue and what they had to say to you and about you or behind your back. And it came to you a roundabout way, right? But how about the other side of the coin? Probably all of us have also used our own tongue to hurt somebody else, to speak evil of someone, to gossip, or our tongue was unruly through anger, malicious talk, hurtful words, and so forth. So the tongue is a member of the body, but the most evil member. In another passage, James says that when the tongue is under control, then the whole body is under control. If the tongue is under control, you can have control of your hands, your feet, every other part of your body, your eyes, your ears. But the tongue, which is the single member, you have two nostrils, two ears, two eyes, two hands, two knees, two feet. But when you get to the tongue, you have one tongue. That is, unless it's like a snake and it's a serpent, a divided tongue, you know. A serpent has two twangs at the end of their tongue. No, the tongue is evil, hurtful. It's hard to control. How many have ever said, oh, I've been angry at these people and I'm not going to be angry today. I'm not going to use my tongue in a bad way. And you declare you're going to control your tongue. But before the day or week is out, you fall right back into the old pattern. Because the mouth speaks what's in the heart. When things are in the heart, it comes out in the tongue. Now, there's a correlation. So, one of the big issues of the New Covenant baptism of the Holy Spirit was to bring the whole human race, the universe, into a place of one tongue. In the Old Testament, there was the Tower of Babel. Because of sin, God split the nations and the people and races into different tongues worldwide. But on the day of Pentecost was the beginning of the reversal of that curse to bring about the potential of the unity of the Spirit so that all people could come into the potential of praising God. And across this world, there are thousands and thousands of gatherings of people where with one voice, people are praising God, and all together, we praise God. Now, I'm trying to share some of these things in a rather rapid way so that we have the basis for considering how do we appropriate the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the immersion of spiritual empowerment. How do we achieve and experience the release of our spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit so that it's a normal part of our life for the rest of our life? Now, Dan expressed a couple of weeks ago from Acts 13 that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, all we have to do is ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Asking, knocking, asking, seeking, knocking. Ask and you shall receive. Keep on asking and you shall receive. Knock and you shall enter. Keep on knocking and you shall enter. And the third one was, seek and you shall find. Seeking. And so my experience is that many times people say, I've got to have this one traumatic experience that I know forever I have gained this perspective and dimension and dynamic of life in the Spirit. Well, it does happen for many that way. I spent 10 years avidly resisting And so God one day slam dunked me in an experience that I've never been able to deny, and I experienced it very dramatic. With my wife, it was much different. She entered into this dimension very quietly by herself at her kitchen table in a very quiet Linda Schweitzer way and received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So it's not what has to happen. It's not the nature of the experience. It's not copying someone else's experience. But it's asking God to take you from merely the state of having the Spirit of God enter in your life through the new birth into a relationship of power, empowerment, where you walk it out at a much higher level with all that it means, all the dimensions, all the giftings, all the motivations, all the things that come with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it involves manifesting the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That would be one of the fruits. The Bible mentions many gifts of the Spirit. When I came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it introduced me to gradually learning by faith how to move in all the gifts of the Spirit. I have since that time learned to move in all the gifts of the Spirit. I believe all the gifts of the Spirit belong to you and to myself. And we have to appropriate them one by one. I didn't get them all the first day. Secondly, the baptism is not just there for a one-time experience, but it's the beginning of a continual baptism or immersion of empowerment for the rest of your life. Many have already probably asked and entered into it. And today, or at any time, you can ask prayer for a refilling, a renewing, a strengthening of the Holy Spirit. For the Bible says our cup can run down and our cup needs to be filled. For instance, in Acts chapter 4, it says, while all the Christians in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, now, Lord, they prayed, look on their threats, people were threatening with persecution. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God abundantly and boldly. Now, this is the same group that were in the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, here a few days, maybe a couple, maybe a month later, they're in prayer and God fills them again with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have been baptized in the Spirit, sometimes people fall back and need to pray for a fresh filling. That might be the case of some. There may be others who've just received Christ, but you've never experienced this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we invite you and encourage you to step into the laying on of hands so that you can ask God specifically to show you what it means to receive and walk in the upon coming power of the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit within, but the upon coming. Elijah did 7 miracles because he had the Holy Spirit. But Elisha, his spiritual son, did 14 miracles because the Bible says he had the double portion of the Spirit upon Elijah. And I believe that God wants to do a mighty work in all of our lives. Now, when I see these kinds of things, I realize that in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord gives us the ability to speak in languages that praise Him. Many receive a new language, a heavenly language, a new tongue that is able to unleash the tongue beyond the limitations of the intellectual mind so that their heart is praying in a language of syllables they don't recognize, and also their mind is able to express syllables in a known language that praise and exalt God. It's all by the Holy Spirit. For instance, when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, where before you might have just been kind of passive in worship, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you become more vocal and use your vocal cords to express more exuberantly and zealously the things of the Spirit of God. That's why Spirit-filled people are hard to keep quiet. There are times of quietude, by the way, but there are also times of louditude. And we express the power, the worship, and the praise of God. Now, Calvary was a once-for-all experience with continuous results for all time. Amen. Jesus died in Calvary once, but there's continuous results which have to be embraced by faith. Amen. The same way Pentecost was a once-for-all day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, but with continuing results. And so that pouring out initially continues with continuing results, but people all through the ages have had to embrace that for themselves. Now, when you look at these things, you begin to realize that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is empowerment and release. The Spirit is released into our life, and our spirit is released from being bound up, so to speak, into a dynamic expression of the heart. It means keeping an open door to our heart versus a resistant or passive posture. It is a total immersion of our life in the power of the Spirit, resulting in the manifestation of spiritual gifts, particularly gifts that involve the tongue. Now think about that. The tongue gives forth in new tongues. The tongue speaks prophecy. The tongue declares the wonderful works of God. The tongue can give words of edification and encouragement to other people. The tongue can pray. The tongue is so valuable in expressing the inner life of the Spirit in a way that speaks to God and speaks in the presence of other human beings. Now, preaching the gospel is accompanied by signs, wonders, and miracles. And this is a personal miracle that God gives as we walk unto Him. Now, there are a number of things I could say, but basically, in Christ we have the potential because we have Him. But in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it enters into our practice, our possessing the potential in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the inception of faith, that we were born again by the resurrection of Christ, and we received a new resurrection. And Pentecost Sunday, the reception of the power. Today happens to be the day in which we're celebrating Pentecost Sunday. How appropriate. And in that reality, 21 centuries ago, the reception of power. The two aspects of the baptism, the initial indwelling of the Spirit, baptized by one Spirit into the body, the ongoing infilling of the Spirit, drinking into the Spirit. Now, when I think about at receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just a number of points, practically. All God's gifts are received by faith. Not by emotion, but by faith. The new birth is a prerequisite to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to build anticipation for the endowment of the Spirit. You saturate your heart with scriptural conviction about it, that this is really of God, and it is. Get to be convinced that the Holy Spirit is for today. You confess and acknowledge and be cleansed of all known sin. And usually when we pray for people, we lead them in a prayer of confession and acknowledging sin and ask for forgiveness. And in that moment, they're totally forgiven. The Bible says, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you prepare yourself to invite the Spirit of God into your life with power and greater power. It's the intentionality to surrender yourself consciously to the Lord. When hands are laid upon you and you pray, led in prayer, you ask God for His Spirit in fullness. You're asking for the baptism. You're asking for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You're asking for the release of God's power upon your life and the release and loosening of your tongue to praise Him. And as you ask, you are receiving the promise. And like someone said, I think Claude, about marriage. You know, when my wife and I got married, I took a wife. And she took a husband. And for about 7 years before we began real life, we just needed to, it wasn't enough to just take a husband or a wife. We needed to receive one another. Receive each other's spirit. And receive each other as the way God made them. Amen? So, you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. But when you enter into baptism, you're saying, Lord, receive all of me. I give all of me to you. I give you my body, my mind, my everything. Yeah, I received you in my heart when I was born again. Now receive all of me. Receive every member of my body. Receive my tongue. Empower me. And you ask in faith, and then you step out in faith. So the way I see it is, when you ask in faith, then you begin to allow the Spirit of God to move within you, and you boldly in faith begin to speak with your tongue and trust God for what comes out. Sometimes it comes out with just praising God in your known language, but with power. Sometimes it comes out with a new tongue, speaking in syllables. The Bible calls a new tongue, a glossolalia, where you're uttering syllables that you don't recognize, but your heart is praying. And this has been a real blessing to many thousands of people. Or you begin to prophesy. Gloria Aiton is here. When her husband got baptized in the Spirit many, many years ago, he started prophesying to a group of 500 people, didn't he? And you know, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, your tongue is loosened and things begin to happen. You step out in faith. You accept the privilege of speaking in a prayer and praise language. And you continue to use your prayer and praise language. In his case, when he was filled with the Spirit, overwhelmed literally, after he got done, he put his head down between his knees and began to weep like a baby, not knowing what had happened to him. And that was on a Friday night. But on Monday morning, he called me up about 9 o'clock and said, Thurlow, can I come see you? I thought, uh-oh. He came to see me, and he came in the door, and he said, guess what? I was taking a shower, and I began to speak in tongues this morning. And he entered into a personal prayer language before the Lord, which blessed him. Because he drove almost 45 minutes to one way to work and back home. And he said he would pray in the Spirit all the way. And pray in the Spirit coming home. Because no one was around. He just spent time with God. And so the tongue is loosed. But it's all by faith. And so I just want to put these things out before you. Now let me just share a couple of things. Larry Tomczak, who I know personally, and was greatly used of the Lord in the 70s and 80s, and still preaching strongly for God. Larry Tomczak said, as thanksgiving and praise erupted from within, a profound sense of God's presence began to well up within me. I felt the rapturous and exultant joy of the Lord surging through me. And the more profuse my praise, the more intense became my desire to magnify the name of my Lord. I grew impatient with the inadequacy of the English language to fully express how I was feeling, how much I loved God. Then just at the right moment, my words began to flow from my heart. I could not restrain my tongue. My lips began to stammer as a new language hopped, skipped, and somersaulted from my mouth. The language was foreign to my ears, a heavenly language only God could understand. It was praise that surged through my whole being to seek expression through the Holy Spirit in a new transcendence. And he was apparently receiving and speaking in his known language, but then there came a time where his lips began to speak in a different way, in a heavenly set of syllables that expressed the praise and the overwhelming sense of God's presence in his life. Howard Breesman, Reformed pastor, said, I tried to say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, but I couldn't express the inexpressible. Then to my great relief, the Holy Spirit did it for me. It was as if a bottle was uncorked and out of me poured a torrent of words in a language I had never, ever studied before. Now, everything I ever wanted to say to God, I could say because my spirit and heart were speaking. J. Rodman Williams, a scholar, said, "A profoundly internal experience of the Holy Spirit moving throughout one's inner being, the wind like wind and or fire, until all barriers are breached and the Holy Spirit pervades everything. Tongues represents the worship of God in a speech form that is other than one's native language. No ordinary language or known syllables with meaning, but transcendent language or praise and unknown syllables with nonverbal meaning. The Holy Spirit evokes the free outline of expressive praise. Ordinary language may be somewhat limiting or inadequate to declare the wonders of God in a sustained fashion. And there may be a speech pattern or language more suitable to the momentary need and desire to express the richness of God's grace." Burton Seavey said, "He who neglects to drink of the spring of experience is apt to die of thirst in the desert of ignorance." A source unknown, a person with the experience of God is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. Thurl Schweitzer, "After 14 years of pastoring with a primary dependence on intellectual and volitional capacity to accomplish the ministry and having come to a severe place of crises, one, intellectual emptiness of soul, ministerially, or spiritually rather, two, lifelessness in ministry occupationally, three, powerlessness in service ministerially, and lovelessness in relationships. God graciously met me with a transaction whereby my life is filled with an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. After thoroughly examining my life and allowing for a totally repentant spirit to bring me to a place of submission and brokenness before God, I knew the full cleansing and forgiveness of sin by the blood of Jesus. I sincerely ask God to baptize me in His Spirit and to transform every aspect of my inner being. I had been saved at age 5, baptized in water at age 12, and now I was 35 years old. As I asked to receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it was as if my entire inner being erupted with praise, 3.5 hours, and I simply allowed everything with me to flow out in praise, worship, and to glorify God. As I came to the end of my natural English ability to praise God, syllables flowed from my being that were unnatural to me, but which allowed my spirit to flow in exuberant praise and exaltation of God. I knew immediately that what the Bible called tongues or glossolalia had become my experience. I prayed and praised God for over 3 hours in such a deep and expanded dimension that it seemed my entire being was cleansed, empowered, and overwhelmed with glory, peace, and joy. This dimension has continued to this day, 27, now 35 years later. It is a state of being to which I am able to worship God and pray, whether that be in private or in public. My experience enabled me to overcome the sinful tendencies that had characterized my tongue previously, and which member of my body I now yielded to God is more expressive of the fruit of the Spirit. I gained freedom from personal bondages, awareness of God, and release in the gifts of the Spirit. This empowerment flowed and continues to flow in all dimensions of my life and ministry." You know, I have a lot more I could say, but our time is basically skipping on us. So here's what I want to say. We're going to invite those who would like to come today to pray, to ask God to give you this higher dimension of the Spirit, and for you to allow the Spirit of God to unloose your tongue and to be free to praise Him. But this is really the beginning, for we're going to invite this opportunity Sunday after Sunday. And we believe that after maybe about a few years of not doing that, that the Lord is asking us, even as we invite people to come and receive Christ, that from this time on, we're going to be inviting people to come to receive the release of the power of the Spirit of God in their life. Because that needs to take place when you have faith for it and yieldedness in your heart and spirit. It can't be forced. It's got to be something that you desire. So our purpose as shepherds of the flock is to kind of put a taste of salt on your tongue so you desire to drink. It's kind of like we want to open this whole dimension up in a new and fresh way that in the next season, which I hope is 30, 40 years long, in the next season that as the Lord enables you and you gain faith, that you can enter into receiving the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Next week, the following week, there'll be more ministry and opportunity. So I'm not saying if you're not ready today, don't respond. I'm saying if you are ready, respond. But I'm also saying that we want to keep the doors open till God produces the faith for you to faithfully enter into the fullness of what He has. Amen? You understand what I'm trying to say? See, what you're praying for is the release of the Spirit in your life. You're allowing God to give the loosing of the tongue in a more powerful way than you've ever experienced before. For witnessing, for words of encouragement, prophecy, magnifying the works of God, praying in unknown tongues, receiving a prayer language, and so forth. Many people we ask for the Holy Spirit, don't receive a prayer language at that moment, but later they do. We just want to encourage it so that every single one of us, and even those who aren't here today, may over time enter into this higher dimension of life in the Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, when we pray for you, a prayer something like, Heavenly Father, I thank you that I'm under the protection of the precious blood of Jesus, which has cleansed me from sin. And dear Lord, please baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Let me praise God in a new language beyond the limitations of my intellect. Thank you, Lord. I believe you are doing this right now. In Jesus' name I pray. And words to that effect. Let's stand together.